Thank you, Lord, in your house tonight and in your presence, Holy One. Pray for your sweet Holy Spirit now. Have freedom, liberty to move in this place. God, we're just people. Without the Spirit of God, Father, there's no power here. Without the Holy Ghost, we can't learn, Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, there'd be no conviction. Come, sweet Holy One. We pray that you give me wisdom tonight in your word. Pray you'd open the hearts of the people to receive your word. Our Father, not as the word of man, but as it is the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought, when you say that name, Jesus, how many people have said that name, Jesus, in the past 2,000 years? A lot of people have said the name of Jesus. They've said it in times of trial. That's been the last name off of their lips before they left this world. It was the name that they rejoiced in when they were saved. It's the name that they cried out and prayed when they needed help. The name of Jesus. He'll never fail you. Jesus will never fail you. Man will fail you. Religion will fail you. Your money will fail you. Your health will fail you. Your friends will fail you. The government will fail you. But the name of Jesus will never fail you. He'll never fail you. He can't fail. It's impossible for him to fail. He's blessed. There's none like him. He's one of a kind. There's not another like him. Never has been, never will be. He's unique. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the name. Baruch Hashem. Bless the name. Bless the name. Bless the name. We didn't meet tonight because of the building. We didn't meet tonight because of the people. We didn't meet tonight because of cheer. We didn't meet tonight just to have something to do. We came out tonight to talk about Jesus. Amen. He's worthy. He's worthy. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, it's kind of like a man going into a dark room and wants to find his way around and has no light. Amen. Without the Bible, there is no light. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 49. Genesis, chapter number 49. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis is quite a revealing thing, because really it's Jacob speaking his last words. It's his dying witness and testimony and blessing. And Jacob is very, very, very discerning. He knows his sons. He knows them well. And he doesn't need anybody to tell him about them. He knows their character, and he knows the past. He knows what kind of life they've lived, and he knows what to expect in the future. And not only does he know what to expect, but he prophesies, because Jacob becomes the great prophet in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. If you'll notice in chapter number 49 and verse 1, the Bible says, Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now you'll notice that he's speaking directly to his sons, but the prophecy reaches in to the last days. He's speaking of a time in the end time that we studied in the book of Daniel, the last days, the end of days. And that's upon us. It's here. Amen. It's here. You have to have your head buried in the sand, or you must be living in a cave not to realize what's happening. And the government in this country has accelerated what they're doing. It'll blow your mind if you can comprehend what all's going on right now. The United States of America, as it existed in June last year, exists no longer. This country has changed and has only begun. The change will become dramatic. Just observe it. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 49, he's looking into the future. He's looking into the end times, and he names off his sons. His sons are types of Christians. And we're going to deal with them tonight. We'll move quickly through them because he has 12. But they are types of Christians. And what Jacob is talking about literally is prophesying of what kind of life they are going to live. Now let me say this tonight. The Christian life is like a race. It's like a race. The Apostle Paul said that plainly in the book of Corinthians. He that runneth a race. We're running a race. We're in a race. And I saw something the other day. It was one of the most profound things I've ever seen in all the few years that I've been on this earth. I watched the 135th running of the Kentucky Derby. Now, I confess tonight, I confess freely, I like a horse race. I didn't have any money bet on it, but I like a horse race. I like a foot race. I like the Olympics, the racing. When they run the hurdles. I used to try to do it myself a little bit in school. And so there's nothing quite like being on a track and having someone right next to you giving it the best he can, and you're trying to outrun him. That's quite an experience. If you've never done that, it's not played basketball and all that. That's all fine, but it's not football, basketball, or anything. A race is a race. How many of you saw the Kentucky Derby? A 50-1, the second greatest upset they have ever had in 135 years. He started out at the end of the pack. He ran the race. Now, this is important tonight. It's very important. He ran the race. He bided his time. He knew exactly what he was doing. He waited until almost the last turn, and then he started hugging the rail. And here he came. And one horse moved just in time to let him go by it. The announcer never saw him coming. All that announcer saw was the fight he thought was for first place among three or four horses in the lead. This guy went right by them on the rail. And if you saw an aerial view of it, that horse was flying. He won by a good 8 or 9 lengths. It was one of the most profound wins in Kentucky Derby history. A horse that cost less than $10,000 beat multi-million dollar horses that day at Churchill Downs in Lexington, Kentucky. It was quite a race. It was quite a race. I was sitting on the edge of my seat watching that thing, and I thought, that's exactly what the Lord's talking about when he says, run the race. Now, the horse that won that race might not have been the fastest horse out there. Might not have been. There might have been faster horses. But he ran the race. It's not about how fast your horse is. It's about which horse crosses the finish line first. That's the one that won. And he won because the jockey on his back that knew what he was doing. And he was it's kind of like a game of chess, I suppose. He watched, waited, bided his time, made his play at just the right moment, and away he went, and he was not to be stopped. That horse crossed the finish line 8 lengths. 8 lengths in front of the second horse. No photo finish. He had the thing 1 second, far beyond before the rest of them did. No question about who was going to win the Kentucky Derby. That's the Christian race. It's the Christian life. You may not be quite as fast as that one next to you. You may not be near as talented as the one around the corner. But it's who crosses the finish line. It's the way you finish. It's the kind of life that comes down at the end of the way. That's what matters. That's who will be remembered. They'll remember this winner of the Kentucky Derby. They'll remember him, 50-1 odds against him winning. In other words, if you put $1,000 down, you won $50,000. I don't bet. But I'm telling you how great the odds were against that horse winning. See what I mean? And he won. It goes against conventional wisdom, doesn't it? I've learned in my little short lifetime on this earth that most of the things in conventional wisdom aren't really right. I think most of conventional wisdom is convenient wisdom. Amen. I think if we listen, think, act the way God says to, it may change everything in our lives. If we begin to see things the way God sees them, it may make all the difference in the world. You never look at an obstacle as an obstacle. You don't see it as an obstacle. You see it as an opportunity that God has set before you to manifest himself in a greater way than he ever has before. Amen. Amen. An eagle must kick that little eaglet out to teach it to fly. And I've been told, I've never seen it happen, but I've been told that if that little eaglet does not fly on the first time, that mama eagle will fly under and catch it before it hits the ground. But it will get kicked out of the nest because it'll never become an eagle until it learns to fly. In other words, it has to get its wings. And when you become a pilot, they give you your wings because you can fly. That's the idea. Well, God wants you to fly. He really does. Now, I don't want to get up here tonight and sound like some positive, blah, 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 and all that, and all that, and all that. But the truth of the matter is, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me, through Christ. Amen. There is no obstacle before you that is so great. He said, you have had the faith, say to this mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea. It'll be done. It'll be done. Now let's look at the 12 sons of Jacob. In Genesis chapter number 49, verse 3, we have Reuben. Reuben's the firstborn. His name means who sees the sun. In plain words, here I am. I've showed up. I'm the firstborn, having all the privileges of the firstborn, greatly blessed, all kinds of responsibility and opportunity, and all of these excellent gifts that had been given to Reuben. But what did he do with them? Threw them away. Threw them away. You ever seen a Christian like that? I've seen people laboring in works and in work without very much natural talent, but I've seen the power of the Holy Ghost get the job done. The power of the Holy Ghost gets it done through gifts. You say, what's the difference between a gift and a talent? A gift is the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. Talent is natural born. Most people with talent throw it away. That's such a sad thing. You notice the second son here in verse number 5. Second and third sons of Jacob are Simeon and Levi. Their two names mean, Simeon means he hears or obeys. Levi means associated with him. Now, I can understand that because Levi, being the priestly tribe, would be associated with him, his inheritance with the Lord. And Simeon, but do you know what he said about them? He says they are angry, cruel, self-willed people. And he says they are cursed in their anger, verse number 7. And so here they are, and they are the sons of Jacob. In plainer words, they're people who are too hot-headed, hard-headed to do anything for God. And you know, some folks become scholars at 6 months and you can't teach them anything else. Amen. Are you like that? I want to learn. Yes, sir. God taught me something Sunday morning. I learned it, amen. I learned my lesson. I've said to you time and again, if God's got something he wants to show me, here I am, show me. He showed me Sunday morning. Amen. He'll show me again because I'm willing to learn. Say, don't you don't know it all, preacher? I don't know anything. I just know enough now to learn something. Amen. I want you to notice in Genesis 49, his next son, verse number 10, is Judah. Now, Judah means praise. His New Testament counterpart was one of the 12 disciples. The Greek word for the Hebrew word Judah is what? Judas. Yeah, Judas. That's the Greek word for Judah, which means praise. Of all the 12, Judas should have been the one praising him the most. But instead of praising him, he did what? He criticized him. Wasn't he a critic from day one? Didn't Judas say that this money's a waste, all that she did, this spikenard that she gave you, this could have been sold and given to the poor, could have fed people, we could have done that, couldn't do that. Have you ever known somebody talking about what they can do, but they never do anything themselves? You ever notice that people that do get it done, they never talk about it? You'll be amazed at what gets done you don't know anything about. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the judgment seat of Christ is for. Professional critics. But Judah, in the Old Testament, was not like that. Judah had he had character faults. But he also had great character traits. He's a mixture. What was his character fault? Somebody tell me what Judah did that was such a great character fault. You've read your Bible? He went into a what? He was traveling, and he met a what? Prostitute. Went into literally it was a temple prostitute, because she had an alcove or some kind of a religious thing built there, and he stopped there, and he also had his own daughter-in-law put to death, except she intervened, was smarter than him, Tamar. So, but now that's a bad characteristic or character trait of Judah. But what did he do that caused him to rise head and shoulders above the rest of them? He sure did. They all wanted to sell him to slavery, but Judah said, hold on a minute. When he finally went down to Egypt, he said, I'll stand in this place. Keep me and let Benjamin go back. Keep me. He's like that captain on board that ship the other day. Why is he a hero in this country? He's not a hero because he was the captain. He's not a hero because he was taken by the pirates. He's a hero because he gave himself for his men. Said, take me. That's called courage. And even a lost man likes courage. Amen. Judah had courage. Courage is a rare commodity. You'll find out the longer you live that if you want somebody to talk, you can find 1,000. If you want, if you're trying to find people who'll take jobs, well, my goodness, you can hand jobs out like you wouldn't believe. And if you want to give out titles, they'll line up at the back door to get titles. But courage, you won't find many with courage. Courage manifests itself in a lot of ways too. Courage manifests itself when you say something publicly that you know is politically incorrect and you have nothing to gain from it, but you say it anyway because it's your conviction. That's courage. Courage is a remarkable trait, because courage identifies you as who and what you are. And if you don't have courage, you're always running and you don't know what you are. Without courage, it's horrible. And I know a lot of Christians, they say, well, now, you know, preacher, it's not our place. Let's not stir up stuff. Let's not say anything. All we're supposed to do is just preach. You know, don't get involved in, don't pay any attention to how the politicians vote and what they vote for and if they're baby killers and all of that. Just worry about what goes on inside the church. Is that so? No, that's not so. It takes courage. Judah had courage. Notice the next one there. His name is Zebulun, verse 13. Zebulun means dwelling or a place of refuge. Now, a place of refuge is a remarkable thing because it's a rare gift. What do you mean by that? I mean, a place of refuge is a rare gift. It's rare to find somebody that'll take you under their wing. Amen? That's a place of refuge. I mean, it's easy to get a critiquing society going, and it's awful easy to get a religious Gestapo going. It's awfully easy to be part of the condemning crowd. But for somebody to take some old low-down dog in that's been that's just had a rough time of it. I mean, they were right with God one time, and then they slipped out and went back and turned back on God and went back into the world, and somebody takes them under their wing and helps restore them back to the faith. They're not condoning what they do. Don't misunderstand that as weakness. That's really strength. Because it takes a strong Christian to restore a weak one. It takes a strong believer to look over somebody and look past and see the soul and heart that Christ died for. That's hard. He said Zebulun's a place of safety, a dwelling place. Now, God gave them cities of refuge, and I'm glad for that. Because a man could flee there if he was falsely accused, or if the family was coming after him, the avenger of blood, and he could flee there and he could be safe. He gave them cities of refuge. Well, now the world, the Bible says, makes lies their refuge. Yeah, they make lies their refuge. Isn't that something? How a man will create a fairy tale land and live in it. You ever notice how most people, they've got something they believe? They believe something. Well, I believe in a man upstairs, and I believe in a supreme being, and I believe in Jesus, and blah, blah. But it has anything to do with your life. It doesn't affect your life any. You see, he has built a castle of lies, and he lives in it. And he finds many, many more just like him, living just the same way. And always they're living for tomorrow. There's something about tomorrow. With a castle of lies. And you go back and look at Pharaoh, and the Bible says Pharaoh said, well, give me one more night with the frogs. One more night with the frogs. He must have liked frogs. He'd open the door and a frog would jump out. Go to bed and frog be in the bed with him. Frogs climbing up and down the walls. God sent the frogs. The land of Egypt was overrun with frogs. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not much of a frog lover. But Pharaoh, you know, Moses went into him. Pharaoh said, all right, just one more night. One more night with the frogs. Isn't it amazing how a man will go to extreme lengths just to not get right with God? Amen. He's always living for tomorrow. But the Bible talks about today. It says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where it ever says tomorrow is the day of salvation. Does it? It says the fool built greater barns and bigger barns and put his stuff in it and said, now, he said, take thine ease. Boy, he was ready to take his ease, wasn't he? And the Bible says that the angel of God came to him and said, "Thou fool, this night, today, right now, thy soul shall be required of thee." Listen. Have you ever watched a dog chase its tail? You ever watch it? That's the funniest thing you ever saw in your life, isn't it? That dog gets mad at that tail, boy, and he'll speed up. And the faster he goes, the faster that tail goes, and he'll really get to digging. And man, I mean, here he goes, he's going to get to, and around, and it makes a difference how fast he goes. That tail will always stay that far, just that far, right in front of his nose. He's trying to get that tail. He'll never catch it. He'll never catch that tail. He doesn't have any sense to realize that's his tail. That's his tail he's chasing. Yeah. That's exactly what the devil does with a man. He said, "Well, I'll get right later and put it right in front of him tomorrow." He'll chase that. Always thinking, I've got tomorrow. I've got a little while. I've got a week. I've got a month. I'm just 20 years old. I've got a... And he's chasing his tail is what he's doing. He'll never catch it. Never catch it. It never happens. Doesn't come. Until somewhere along the line he stops and God says, "Today is the day of salvation." And he says that the apostle, or the prophet did, "Why halt you between two opinions? Baal? God. Baal? God. God? What about Baal? Well, I can see his priest. Fact is, his priests are decked out like you wouldn't believe. We've got Baal's priest. We've got Baal's altars. We've got Baal's prophets. We've got Baal. We've got the house of Baal. We've got Baal. And then there's this God. You can't see him. You know, and all you do is hear his prophets show up every once in a while. All he does is say bad things to us. And is it God or is it Baal? Elijah said, "Why halt you between two opinions? If Baal's Baal, if Baal's God, serve Baal. If God's God, serve God." He still says it. But chase him tomorrow. If there is no God, just go out and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15. Didn't he? Well, I'm not going to do that, preacher. See what I mean? You're superstitious. You're superstitious in your religion. You're afraid to commit yourself completely, but you're afraid to just back off and say, "Forget it." You want to keep just enough in the church, one foot in the door, just in case. Some folks, really believe that they're fast enough. When they hear the trumpet sound, they'll drop to their knees and get right. Do you know that from the time the Father looks at the Son and says, "Now, Son," and He will. It's in the Father's power. He'll say, "Now, Son." From the time He says, "Now, Son," and the Son leaves heaven, and the heavens open, and He appears in the heavens, and shouts our names, and the graves open, He receives us in the heavens, and goes back to the right hand of the Father. Just like that. And it's over. There'll be no time. If you started falling to your knees by the time you hit the ground, we'd already be gone. You won't have time to get right. But you think you will. You think you will. You think you will. You think you will. That's the refuge of lies. And going quickly, we'll move along here. And it says that in verse number 13, we have Zebulun. And then we have Issachar in verse 14. His name means reward or recompense. And you know, I will think about this. What is a Christian's greatest reward? Really, for serving the Lord. It's the Lord Himself. It's the life He gives us. I heard one old-timer say it this way. He said, if there was no heaven, if there was no hell, if there was no God and there was no hereafter, the Christian life still would be 10,000 times better than anything I've ever known in this world. You say, how do you know? Have you ever been to a drunk tank? Have you ever been to the emergency room on Saturday night? Have you ever been out here and seen the way people live? Preachers go into these places all the time, folks. I've been behind the wall at Maximum Security at Brushy Mountain, been back there. I go see people. I go see them when they're in the bottom. And that's where the stuff leads to. got a young woman here, Sister Templeton said to me the other day, she said, I had no idea. She's a nurse now, see? She's a nurse, and she's in hospitals. She said, I had no idea of how much of this stuff was going on. She said, people in there, said, one woman in there, her eyes are blown off. She'll be blind the rest of her life. A bullet went right straight, apparently caught her from the profile and went right straight across. It took both eyes out. Yeah, she's blind. All connected with sin, connected with the world. Connected with all this stuff. The Bible said the way of the transgressor is what? It's hard. It's hard. Amen. Well, anyway, the next one we have there is Dan. If you notice in verse 16, Dan shall judge his people. That's one of the tribes of Israel. Now, Dan was one of the markers, too, in Israel. He was a geographical mark. He was the northernmost extremity of the land of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. That's the way Israel called itself. In other words, we would say from the east coast to the west coast, from New York to California, they would say from Dan to Beersheba. And their geographical boundaries were from north to south more than from east to west, whereas ours are from east to west. The continental United States. Dan was the place where they had a false priesthood established in the Old Testament. They took the lowest of the people and made fathers out of them. He made priests out of them and called them father. And you can read about that in the book of Judges. That's one of the sorriest cases in all the Bible, what they had done there. And you say to yourself, what does that really mean? Well, let me tell you something. God will allow a thing to happen to judge you by. In plain words, he will allow you to have what you deserve. For example, he will allow a country to have what it deserves. Amen. So what do you mean by that? Well, I mean by that, if the people that have the truth don't stand up and preach the truth and don't take a stand for the truth, then first thing you know, your whole nation is going to be overrun with sodomites. Amen. All right? And sodomites start chasing your children around. And you become alarmed over it, and you become terrorized over it, and it certainly is terror. In essence, what's happened to you? You've been judged. You've been judged. See what I mean? In plain words, Dan becomes an instrument of judgment, the way God uses to judge. Well, I'm glad, thank God, that I've been blessed now, aren't you? But he can't bless the whole nation until the nation gets right with God. I'd like to see God bless America, wouldn't you? God has blessed America. That's obvious. If you don't believe me, why go off to some third world countries where they're eating worms, if they can find them, and they're killing each other. God has blessed America. But God blessed America because America blessed God. America no longer blesses God. There are those in the nation who do bless God, and he blesses them. And then he's going to come and get them. And I keep preaching to you about that flag right there, folks. Remember, the millennium is about nations. The tribulation is the preparation of those nations for the millennium. Literally, it is the alignment of the nations. The tribulation is the alignment of the nations. Those nations that align themselves with Israel and those nations who align themselves against Israel. Because the battle of the tribulation period is obvious. Israel stands for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that will become obvious. That will become obvious in the tribulation period. And the Antichrist is against Israel. So the position is very clear. If you support Israel, you're supporting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you reject Israel, you're supporting the God of this world. Therefore, if during the tribulation period a nation supports the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that nation goes into the millennium. Amen. That flag can fly for 1,000 years. Amen. If that nation turns against Israel and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that flag will cease to exist. Amen. Because the nation will cease to exist. Amen. Say, why? Because Israel becomes the head of all the nations again. And the only nations that will go in the millennium are those who have been friended Israel. Amen. And so, we find the next one here is Gad. If you'll look at your text, it says in verse 19, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Now, Gad means a troop or a band, a group. And there's something strange about Gad, and that is that he's odd. He's kind of different. You ever met those Christians that are kind of different? I've met people who said, "Boy, I'll tell you what, man, that Christian, I mean, all he thinks about is the Lord, and is just looking up into heaven all the time, and he's like some kind of a holy man, and I mean, you can't even talk to him, and he's just funny." No, he's not funny. He loves the Lord. I bet you, if 2,000 years ago you had met Nathaniel, you remember Nathaniel? When he was sitting out under the tree? The Lord said, "I saw you when you were under the tree." And here's what did he say about Nathaniel when he showed up? He said, and he called him an Israelite. And what did he say about him? Well, that's exactly right, with no guile. He was unusual, very unusual. Now think about it, the way he approached Nathaniel. Now think about it. Other people were drawn to him, okay, and he talked to them. But Nathaniel, he didn't say one word critical of him. Not a critical word. You know, not a critic. He's like the Old Testament Samuel. Because Samuel in the Old Testament, you won't find a critical word about him either. And of course, Samuel grew up in the tabernacle. He slept by the ark. He knew what cherubim and seraphim and archangels and all of that were about when he was a little boy. He played around the Holy of Holies. That's right. That's how he grew up. His mother Hannah brought him and dedicated him to the Lord. Well, I believe that Nathaniel represented everything that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was to be in the heart of an Israelite. He didn't say a Jew in whom is no guile. He said an Israelite. In plain words, he was connecting Nathaniel back to the original faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember now, the Apostle Paul says, "I profited in the Jews' religion." I heard a man quote that the other day, and he misquoted it terribly. Terribly. There is a vast difference in these two statements. And see if you can discern the difference. He profited in the Jewish religion, or he profited in the Jews' religion. Is there a difference? You better believe there's a vast difference. Because the Apostle Paul identifies the Jews' religion. And he tells you it is a religion of Babylon. It's a religion that was formulated under the Talmud. It's a religion that the Lord Jesus Christ, you said you've made the Word of God of none effect by your traditions. The Jewish religion, on the other hand, connects you with an Israelite in whom is no guile indeed. It goes all the way back. He had his faith, the same faith as Anna and Simeon, a pure, honest, sincere faith in what he had. And that was Nathaniel. That was Nathaniel. That's refreshing, isn't it? Isn't it refreshing to get around somebody that has a pure, honest faith? And the truth of the matter is, people like that usually try to find the good in most of the people around them, right? They're not very critical people. They're helpful people. They try to find the good in people about them. And that's what Nathaniel said. He looked at him and said, my, how did you know that? How did you know that? Yeah, how did you know that? Because he knew. Amen. Amen. Now I want you to look at Asher. This is quite a thing. Verse 20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat. He shall yield royal dainties. Asher means blessed. Isn't that good? One of them means blessed. What does blessed really mean? You know, bless you, you know. Lord bless you. It becomes a cliche. We say it so many times, Lord bless you. Thou be blessed, 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 blessed. He's blessed. He's blessed. But the truth of the matter is, a man that is blessed cannot be cursed. Here's what he said to Abraham. He said, I will bless him that bless you, and I will curse him that curses you. Well, that was Abraham. Oh, no. When I get to the book of Galatians chapter number 3, it says Abraham was my father. And therefore the blessing of Abraham has been handed down to me. Well, if the blessing of Abraham has been handed down to me, that means that if anybody tries to curse me, they're doing the same they tried to curse Abraham. And the curse will return to their own head. I've been blessed. Hallelujah. What does that mean, preacher? That means my future is laid out for me. That means my coming in, my goings forth, has been blessed, that I have been blessed. That means everything's been blessed, brother. It's been blessed. It means that the good will come out of it. It means that God has laid my life out before me, and He's for me. I've been blessed. That's what Asher means. He's one of those who knows he's blessed. He's a blessed person doesn't care for a second what you're driving or where you live. Amen? Amen. I don't know what you got. If you're blessed, well, you say, I'm not, preacher. I'm full of envy. I am constantly watching what somebody else has, wanting what somebody else has. Envy. You know why? Because you're not thankful for what you have. And the reason you're not thankful for what you have is because you don't really think you're blessed. If you are really blessed, like you know you should be blessed, and you are blessed, first of all, in Ephesians 1, he said, He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's the highest of all blessings, the spiritual blessings. That's approach. That's a position. All that's ours. As sons of God, we have direct access to the Father anytime, 24/7. Hallelujah. Amen. That's ours. As sons of God, I can stop right now, fall on my face, and I can be talking to glory at the right hand of the Father, just like that. And nothing, there is nothing that can get between me and God. The truth of the matter is, there's a direct connection when the saint begins to call on God, and the devil dare not step into it. Amen. Because I've been blessed. And that's my greatest blessing, is that, because I know I can talk to Him. But He gives us all other things freely to enjoy. Amen. So if all you want to do is curse, that's because you're cursed. You're cursed. If cursings flow from you like a river, that's because you're cursed. You're cursed. And you want to curse everything else. If you're blessed, you want to bless. Amen. So Asher would walk by and say, Lord bless you. Ain't this a good day? God's been so good to me. My, I've been blessed. And when he has been blessed like that, he blesses. He blesses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And Christ Jesus, who said that? He did a lot of blessing, didn't he? You know why he did a lot of blessing? Because he's been blessed. Who said that? Yeah, that's right. Saul of Tarsus. That's why he was blessing, because he remembered Saul of Tarsus. Amen. There ought to be a fountain. There ought to be something inside that starts rising up. I don't have to borrow from you. There's something in here, boy, and I mean, when it starts coming, it comes. And it wants you to have something good. You know, it's not this old envious, spiteful, backbiting junk because you think somebody's got more than you, or they're doing better than you are, or that you've been done wrong in something and they got by, or something like that. God's blessed you. Something's rising up good inside you. It's a spring forth into life. Amen. That's Asher. Been blessed. Then we've got a couple more and we'll shut up here tonight. There's Naphtali, verse 21. He's a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Who is he? You can't catch him. A hind. That's a deer. Nothing runs like a deer. Nothing. They're free. A deer's free. They run. That's Naphtali. So what do you mean, preacher? You can preach all the legalism to him you want to. You're not going to bind him up. If the Son make you free indeed. Amen. He knows his God. He knows his salvation. He knows his foundation. He knows where he came from and where he's going. And watch him. You may miss him because he's going to come right by you. You may bog yourself down with this old world and the world's and the cares and troubles of this world, but he's gone. Why? Because he's a hind, free. He'll run with those that are free. He runs with those that are free, seeks out those that are free, those that love the Lord, those who receive the power of the Holy Ghost, because he knows in the flesh he can't do anything. Amen. And he's free. He's free. Let me explain what that means, personally. In 1973, God made me free. He made me free. The Baptists didn't make me free. I'm a Baptist, but they didn't make me free. Men didn't make me free. The church didn't make me free. God made me free. He really didn't make me free. He freed me from what I was and freed me to serve him. And freed me from the bonds of sin. And freed me from the condemnation and damnation of this world. He freed me from it. Man, when he turned me loose, I never looked back. When I rolled out of the gate at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, I never looked back. We rolled through Jacksonville, North Carolina, and away we went. We crossed the state of North Carolina. Back in those days, they only had an interstate here and there. And we went up through Boone, North Carolina, hit those mountains, and came down into Tennessee, and I never looked back. Never looked back. I was free. I gave them 4 years, and that's all they're getting. Free. Recruiter said, "What do you want out of the Marine Corps?" I said, "Out." Wrote my name down. Don't bother with him anymore. I was free, brother. Yeah, I don't know if you understand what freedom like that is until you've been there and, you know, they tell you when to go to bed and tell you when to get up and tell you where you're going and this. They tell you. I never had one of them ask me one time, "Where would you like to go? Would you like for us to station you over here or would you like to go there?" No, they just hand you orders. That's where you're going. And I was free one day, brother. Free. Free. And when God saved my soul, he made me free. Amen. And then there's Joseph. The Bible says in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by the well, whose branches run over the wall. See? A wall can't contain the giving forth. The blessing can't contain. Build all the walls you want to. You're not going to close in Joseph. See what I mean? Sell him off to slavery. Send him off to Egypt. Lock him up in a dungeon. And I'm going to tell you something. If he's been blessed of God, and Joseph was, because he had a coat made for him by the Father. And the Father is the type of the Father. And he had a coat put on him by the Father. And he'd been chosen by the Father. He'd been blessed. You can't curse a man that's blessed. Rose to the second place in all of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. He was the man who literally fed the world. Zaphpathpaneah, if I can remember it correctly. And literally it means he that is the Savior of the world. Isn't that something? For Pharaoh to give him that title. And he was the Savior of the world. Because Joseph is a type of Christ. Fruit. Is he still bearing fruit? Here's a man you believe in tonight. You've never seen him. Never touched him. You've never heard an audible voice, his earthly, physical, audible voice. Many of you have never been to Jerusalem, never been to the Garden Tomb. And yet you firmly believe in him. You firmly believe in him. And I don't question that for a minute. Is he not still bearing fruit? Far beyond what happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. A fruitful bough. And you know something? When you sow in this world, and I want you to sow your seed now. I'm a firm believer in seed sowing. I couldn't believe that, preacher. Yes, sir. I'm a seed sower. Yes, sir. You see them on TV all the time wanting you to sow your seed. I want you to sow your seed. Amen. So how much money you want me to send you? I don't want you to send me anything. Like I told you the other day, find somebody that's hungry and feed them. Find somebody that has no clothes and give them something to put on. Find somebody that needs help and help them. You'll be sowing seed. You'll be sowing it to the right place in the name of the Lord. You don't have to tell anybody about it. God will bless you for it. One day at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be rewarded. Amen. You give a drink of water in his name, you won't lose your reward. He's still bearing fruit. You see, you may be gone, but your fruit remains. Amen. Amen. You're bearing the fruit. Right? Every time you pick up these songbooks, start singing. The people who wrote these songs and left this heritage for us are bearing fruit in our lives. Man, I'd hate to come in here and not have anything to sing, wouldn't you? So what are we going to do tonight? Well, I don't know. Grunt? We got a songbook. Amen? Amen. So finally we have Benjamin. And you know, Benjamin is he's an enigma. We read about him in verse 27. Benjamin shall ravine as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. See the double? He shall do both. He shall devour the prey and then divide the spoil. He's an enigma. He's both. He's kind of like Judah. He's got both elements of the characteristics to him. Now, how many of you remember the birth of Benjamin, the historical, biblical record of Benjamin? Do you remember that when he was born, his mother's name was Rachel. And when Rachel bore him, she bore him at a place called House of Bread in Hebrew, Bethlehem. She named him because of the event associated with his birth. She was dying. And she called him Benoni. And Benoni means son of my sorrow. But now Jacob wouldn't take that. He wouldn't accept that name. And Jacob said, no, 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 no. He's not son of my sorrow. I shall call him Benjamin. Now that's amazing too right now. The prime minister of Israel is Benjamin. And Benjamin, the way they say it in Hebrew, they don't have a J. They say Benjamin, Benjamin. His name means son of my right hand. In other words, son of my strength. That's what that means. Right hand of Father, the strength of the Father. When Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God, he sat down at God's strength, where power issues forth. Authority is declared. And so Benjamin means son of my right hand. He elevated him, didn't he? He certainly did. He gave him a name like that. And Benjamin, if you'll remember, won't call him a prophet. He, in some sense, he was a prophet. He was certainly an apostle. Was of the tribe of Benjamin. You know who that was? Exactly. And he wrote the biggest part of the New Testament, didn't he? And so when Israel said, he's the son of my right hand, he's the strength of my right hand, he looked forward into the future thousands of years to the birth of Saul of Tarsus, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, who wrote the biggest majority of the New Testament. That is strength. That is strength in every sense of the word. Because without the word of God, we have no strength. Benjamin showed up good, didn't he? He did. He showed up good. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight for the glory of God. For thy glory, not mine. I want no glory. For thy glory. Bless these folk who've gathered together. May they've received something from it, Lord, that's been helpful for them, instructive. Use it for thy glory. In thy name we pray. Amen.